Brother Easter had mentioned. And it was just a confirmation. I promise I didn't steal it. But I hope, almost every time I preach, I know obviously you don't get to see what I pray, but a big majority of my prayer is, Lord, please let it come out in the way that I want. Because sometimes it's just a mess up here, and it can very easily find its way down here. And so I hope that the right spirit comes across. I hope that the right words have been written. And I do not believe in coincidences when it comes from the Lord. And so from the messages I heard from Brother Easter and then what the Lord had given me and started to work on me about, I do not believe it is a coincidence. A matter of fact, Tuesday, I was here and the Lord had put John on my heart. And I'm going to be honest, he normally doesn't give me a specific verse like that. We have time together and I read my word most of the time, just kind of whatever I'm interested in that time. But I spoke to Olivia and I just felt, and John, it was in my mind. And so Tuesday, I'm going to tattle on myself. For a moment there, I was reading some of John during prayer. And Mimi came up and she said, are you preaching Wednesday? This was last when Brother Matt was preaching. I said, no, I think Brother Matt's preaching. And she said, oh, okay. She thought I was studying. Well, I was studying, Mimi. I just didn't know it. Pastor had not yet asked, but I was studying. I just didn't know it. So the Lord has put this verse, this chapter, really, on my heart. And so I really, really hope that whatever comes out of my mouth is what I feel. And I know it will. I'm being a little pessimistic about myself. So the Lord just, he works in very miraculous ways. And when I was speaking to Pastor, when he asked me this verse, Romans 8 and 28, I didn't give it to them, came to my mind. I'll read it. You can trust me. Fact check me later. I promise it's what it says. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And those who are called according to his purpose. And I am so thankful that God has a way planned for each and every one of us. There is not a person here who is not called. There is not a person here who God does not have a plan for your life. And so if you have ever, ever felt that I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know why I'm doing it, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord because he is calling people according to his purpose, not our purpose. And so sometimes we get caught up in the you know, what I want to do and what I think my life should turn out and what I think my job should be and how my life is going to be. And it's very important that you know when you are walking with God, you are sacrificing that, and you're sacrificing it to his purpose. That's free. Write it down. So what I have today is in John chapter 5. You can stand, if you will, for the reading of the word. It's John chapter 5. It's a good bit of reading, so I hope you brought your good shoes. John chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read all the way to verse 11, and then we're going to skip down a little bit. So John chapter 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity for 38 years. Brother Easter couldn't remember, it was 38. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been there a long time, in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth now before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately, everyone say immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. So he did what Jesus told him to do. A little less. That's all right. We'll get you all awake just a second. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "Is this the Sabbath day? It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." For, I'm not going to say a short time because I'll give the youth PTSD, but for a time, I would like to talk about this man and your salvation. So I have simply titled it, "Your Salvation is at Hand." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you right now tonight. You know who is going to be here, and you know the message that you gave me. God, I ask that you anoint my spirit. Enable me with your power, Jesus. Anoint my tongue. Lord, I ask that you anoint each and every person in this room's ears and heart that they may hear and they may accept this word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, a little backstory for where we are in Scripture. Need to get time because I'll ramble. A little time for where we are in Scripture. Jesus has called his first disciples in John. He has done his first miracle at a wedding, and he teaches his salvation plan to Nicodemus. He's finally revealed himself for the first time to the Samaritan woman. And we see in our verse in Scripture that he is getting ready for a feast of the Jews. And so it brings us to chapter 5. A man is laid up for 38 years. Now, I am 27 years old, and I feel every bit of it. I look all of 42. And so I have a hard time sometimes even thinking of being sick with something for 38 years. If you ask my wife, she will attest, I get the man flu very often, and I milk it a lot. I do not do good when I'm sick. And so this is, you know, like a 99-degree fever and some chills. I could not imagine having an infirmary for 38 years. I know I said that wrong. It's okay. We'll move on. But Jesus has met this man, and he has been sitting there. The Bible doesn't actually tell us how long he's been sitting there. But I promise you, if I've been sick for 38 years, and I knew there was a pool of water that could miraculously heal me, I would be there as soon as I could. So he's been there a while. For fun, we'll say half of that. Okay, but he's been there a while. So the man just sits there and he waits and he waits and he waits. And when the water's troubled, He tries his best to get to it. But typically, someone gets there first, not typically, every time. He's not healed. So when Jesus travels there for the feast and sees this man, who he knows has been there for a long time, says in verse 6, he asks the man, "Will you be healed? Will you be healed?" And the man replied, "I have no one to put me in the water." Now, it seems like, okay, that makes sense. Man's crippled. He can't get to the water. That I get. But that's not what Jesus come to ask. He didn't say, "Will you crawl into the water?" He asked the man, "Will you be healed?" But the man, thinking how he does, I mean, he's been there 38 years. To him, this water is his salvation. This is how he's going to be made whole. So he's not even thinking for a second that there's another option. And the man said, "I have no one to put me in the water." The man is relying on what he's known. The pool is sacred, and maybe, just maybe, if I wait here one day, I'll be able to get in there and the Lord will heal me. Maybe I'll be saved. And so he speaks to Jesus, not knowing that the one he is speaking to is the one who troubles the water to begin with. And he pleads his case to the one whose spirit has brought salvation to many others before him. The man had been there for years and years, sick to the point where he has lost all touch of what the water actually represents. In his mind, he prays and begs and pleads to get into the pool. "Oh, if I can just touch the water, there's power in the water." But what he forgets is that what makes the water heal in the first place? Verse 4 tells us that an angel comes down and stirs the water a certain season. So to him, the water is simply a means to an end. It's kind of like he sees, "I'm sick, the water heals, one day I'll get in the water, I'll be healed." If you have a hard time maybe comparing this to something, let me help you. It is exactly like every single one of us. We come to church and we see the water and we see people praying and getting to an altar, and they're receiving things that we wish we could receive. And we think, "Well, if I could just maybe get up to the front and if I could just lift my hands, maybe something will happen." And this is a very good first step. But don't forget that you can go down in water and just come up a wet sinner, as Pastor says. You have to understand the power and where it comes from. It does you no good if you go through the actions, but you do not activate the power. The word says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power therein. And so, he says, sometimes we come and we say, "Yeah, I got a touch, but just wait, and one day, you'll see why I failed to do what I was supposed to do, because when you get out there, it's hard." And so you come in, you have a touch, you have this. I'm trying to be careful. I don't want to discourage anyone, but just follow me, okay? You come up and you have a very superficial touch with God. Maybe you pray, maybe you cry, but you deny the power thereof. You don't surrender yourself completely to what God has for you. And so throughout life, we'll go and we'll have troubles because we're denying what the Spirit actually means and what it actually does. And so we're surrounded. The pool is there. The Spirit of God is there. It troubles the water, but I'm still crippled. And then when Jesus shows himself to us, we don't know him. Because we're so focused on, well, if I could just get over this situation, if just put it behind me, if I could just clap through this, if I could just jump through this, then maybe I'll be all right. And we don't surrender ourselves to what Christ is actually trying to do in our life. Because you should never have to leave the same way that you came. You should never have to come into God's presence and leave the same way that you walked in it. And so that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. He's saying, will you be healed? I'm trying to do something. You're paying attention to something over there. Focus on what I want to do with you. And I promise you, something will change. And so Jesus, he answers him. He doesn't even pay attention to the man's excuses. He says, I don't know anyone who will bring me. And the man says, I don't care. Jesus, in my Marco Standard Version, says, I don't care. I don't care about your excuses. I don't care what you have to say. I'm here to do a work. And so, Jesus, if you notice, I've realized I have printed on double-sided. I don't know if you noticed me fiddling around up here. And so, back on track. Here we go. So, the angel of the Lord troubles the water. The man can't get to the water. Jesus says, will you be healed? If we can only make it to our own salvation, whatever we think the end goal is, if we think that salvation is me looking right, we have a position on the platform, or we're called on in the church as being a pillar and a saint of God, we're missing something. We're missing something because God isn't calling us for the glorification of man. He has a purpose. He has a call, and he needs you to not be a cripple. So he's come to extend his hand, and he does not care about your excuses. I'm sorry. I know some of us have big ones, and a lot of them, and that's okay. You know, if that makes you feel better, but Jesus doesn't care about your excuses. What he cares about is, will you answer him when he asked, will you be healed? And so I never want to get to a place where I am so comfortable coming into an atmosphere where Jesus has just poured out his Spirit and I am able to walk away unfazed and unchanged. What a waste of what the Lord has poured out in these last days. I wrote down a bunch of excuses, but I don't want to get too personal. You might think I was reading you and Pastor's text messages, so I'm gonna skip that. I never want to get to a point where I feel comfortable in his presence. I never want to get to a point where I am surrounded by his Spirit and I do not know him. The man doesn't realize that Jesus is asking him if he will be healed. And all the man has to do is respond with a yes. That is all Jesus is looking for, is a yes. He doesn't need your reasons of why you haven't been healed up to this point. He doesn't need your reasons of why you haven't made it to church until today or yesterday or 5 years ago or 2 weeks from now. He doesn't need any excuses. What he needs is a yes. What he wants is a yes. And so Jesus simply gives him a commandment because he didn't like his answer. So he simply gives him a command: rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, he didn't ask, what is your infirmary? He didn't ask him, what ails you, son? He just simply told him to rise, take up your bed, and walk. He doesn't care what addictions you brought in. He doesn't care what the doctors have said. He doesn't care what you were a part of before this moment in time. What he cares about right now is you answering and you acting on his command: rise, pick up your bed, and walk. Do your part, and he'll do his. And so, as verse 8 stated, at once, remember we all said immediately, or in ESV, it says, at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. He did not question how Jesus was able to heal him. He didn't say, he didn't ask what powers by what manner of magic or what did you do? He simply obeyed the commandment of God. And when he realized he was healed, he got up, he picked up his bed, and he walked. Now, I don't know about you, but I promise you, if we brought a person here who was lame and they were in a wheelchair, and pastor came up and said, will you be healed? And they just popped up. They started running around. They just picked up their wheelchair and walked right out. After I got past the shock and picked my jaw up, we'd have a Holy Ghost fire up in this place. We'd go crazy. And so I'm expecting something of that nature to happen in Scripture. I'm expecting, people have been watching this man for 38 years sit here and be sick. And he's trying to get to the pool, but he can't get to it. And so I'm imagining, at least there'll be like, and the multitude said, that's crazy or something. A miracle had just happened. A man was just saved. And everyone was happy and high-fiving and dancing and rejoicing because the man was just delivered. But that's not actually what happened. You see, it was the Sabbath. And so here comes the killjoys. And so the Jews came to this man. No doubt, he's been there for close to 38 years, suffering, pleading, asking people, can you help me get to the water? Can you help me get there? If I can just get to the water, I know I'll be saved. Can you help me? Sir, your legs are working. You could probably just throw me in. No doubt they've seen this man and heard his pleas year after year, and they did nothing to help him. They did nothing to help. But when they saw that he was healed and carrying his bed, suddenly they had a few things to say. Some of your friends, some of your family will sit there and they will watch you day after day, flip and flop in misery and pain. They will see you tormented by shame and regret of the sins that you commit and carry out every single day. and they will watch and do nothing. Some may even encourage it. You may have some friends that says, man, I know you have some problem. Come out with, let's go drinking. We'll forget about it. We'll do whatever we need to do. You just don't worry about that. Or when you come up to them, it's like, man, you got to smoke. They'll bum you a smoke. Killing your lungs right in front of you. They won't say anything. And then when you come to church and you find out that there's salvation and there is a gift of freedom where chains can be broken and there is a power that can set you free and you are finally delivered. And so there you are carrying your cot and you're on a mission. The man told me to walk, so I'm walking. And here comes them killjoys. They come up to you and they'll bring up the weirdest stuff. I mean, stuff you done forgot about. You'll just be trying to walk along. You're just having a great day. Lord, thank you for this day. The birds could have practically sung my suit on today. It's such a good day. They just carried it. It was beautiful. And then all of a sudden, you have a buddy text you and say, bro, you're so fake. 2 weeks ago, we were drinking together. What are you talking about? You found the Lord. I know, but you don't understand. You don't understand the power that I felt. You don't understand what it felt like when I went to the altar and I began to ask for forgiveness and his spirit filled me and I found my way to an altar and they baptized me and I felt a way that I've been baptized before, but I never felt like that. You don't understand what the Lord has done in my life. I know who I used to be, but you don't understand what the Lord has gave me. Do not be distracted by others. When you feel the love that surrounds you from top to bottom, I love asking people who's received the Holy Ghost for the very first time, what did it feel like? Because it's similar, but you always get different answers. And the reason you get different answers is because that person needed something different than the person next to them. And when they are filled with the Holy Ghost, they are made whole. And so you may ask someone, and I just felt love like I've never felt before. And you may ask another one, and I said, just felt like so much. I just felt light and just peace. And it didn't matter what was going on. I just felt so good and so joyful. You have people who I've witnessed many cases where someone gets the Holy Ghost and they just laugh and laugh and laugh. And it starts making you laugh. And it's the joy of the Lord. And it's because they've tapped into a power that is making them whole. And so in that moment, they are standing up and they're taking their bed and they're walking and they're following God's commandment. But, you know, in this man's case, the Jews come to him and they say, it is illegal. It is against the law for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Now, little did they know that the God who wrote the law had just told him to carry his bed. But still, they confront. He's confronted by the Jews. Yet this man, he doesn't fear anything. When they come to him, he simply keeps Jesus' commandment. He doesn't feel the need to explain to them why they're wrong. He doesn't feel the need to start an argument with them. He simply says, well, listen, you can have your law, but the man who made me whole, this is MSV, Marcos Standard Version. The man who made me whole told me to pick up my bed and walk, so excuse me. And he continues to carry his bed. It doesn't matter what they said. He answered their questions very politely. They asked him, who told you? And he said, don't know. Jesus had hidden his face. So he was speaking truthfully. He didn't know the man who had just made him whole, but he wasn't about to disobey God. And so the man kept his commandment. They said, who did this? And the man replied, I don't know who it was. He had this amazing experience, yet he did not yet for sure know who it was who has saved him. But he was not distracted by others, even if they told him it was against the law. He just minded his own business and walked on by. Now, some of you may not yet know who Christ is. Some of you may think you know who Christ is, but you do not yet have a relationship with him. You have been filled with the Holy Ghost. You have been baptized, and you have the power. You're no longer lame, yet you don't know who the man is yet who has saved you. And that's okay, because we're going to get into what happens later when Jesus runs into him again. But he still had a commandment to obey. He didn't know who he was, but he still had a commandment to obey. You may not fully understand everything that's in this book right now, especially if today is your first day. You may not fully comprehend why we do some of the things that we do. And that's okay. You'll figure it out. You'll learn, just as this man did, but you're still commanded to do something. It does not matter if today is your first day, or you have been in this since the day you were born. You are still commanded by God in this word to experience salvation as God has intended. It does not matter. You don't get a freebie. You don't get, well, this is the first time I heard it. Surely I can kind of, you know, go back and study. Unfortunately, As Brother Easter so politely put it, you don't have that opportunity. I'm sorry. You are commanded by God to have a experience with him. Now, you could choose to walk away, but we'll get to that. So he rose up his bed. A miracle just happened. Killjoys, yada, yada. So I don't ever want to let others dim the power of God in my life. If only I could be like this man. I find it so funny. I know my mind kind of gravitates to a more comedic style, but I can only imagine they coming up and saying, hey, what are you doing? Like, this is the law. And they're so like, you know, they think they're right. And this man's just like, look, I don't know what to tell you. He told me to walk. And sometimes you have to push past people. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have opposition in your own mind. You're going to have opposition perhaps in your family and your friends. And you have to push past that. You have to get to a point where you realize the salvation that you have just experienced is so much more powerful, is so much greater, is so much more delivering and than anything that they could ever possibly try to give you or help you or whatever. Whatever you find here in this place is greater than anything you will find in the world. And I promise you, I promise you, That is the truth. And if you have not given the Lord a chance, then this is your opportunity. I follow Christ's commandments. I don't care what other people think. And sometimes people think I'm rude for that. And that's okay, because I don't care. If someone invites me to go do something that I don't feel is right and in line with God, then I'm going to tell them no. And if they're not okay with that, or if they find offense in that, then that's their fault. That's their problem. I have found something here that I am not willing to give up. We are definitely in opposition in today's standards. These people that you see in this room, and maybe a handful of people you'll meet in the world, are the people who are most supportive. But when you go to grocery stores, when you go to your job, when, God forbid, you look at the news, it will be put in the forefront of your mind of how wicked this world truly is. And so you will have to push past some people and ignore some people. And you cannot let this world dictate what you believe is right and wrong. The Word of God is our handbook. This tells us what is right and what is wrong. There's just truth. It's so funny because you have these people, I just seen a video. He said, the guy is asking him an opinion, and he says, is this true or is this not? And he says, well, it could be true for them. To me, it's not, but maybe to them, it's their truth. I thought, how ridiculous. We've gotten to the point where truth itself is fluid, and it can be, your truth can be different than my truth. It can't. It's truth. God is unchanging. So do not let others bully you into what you should or should not do. Preacher, don't talk about standards. I don't want to have to pull my tithe, but I will. Sir, you do whatever you got to do, because I'm not leaving this truth behind. Who do you think you are talking to us about God? We know who you used to be. Ma'am. I always imagine it's a ma'am because they kind of catty. Ma'am, you knew me by my old name, but I got a new name. Just preach on grace. Preach on mercy. You ain't got to get into all the biblical salvation stuff. Let people work their own ways, their own salvation out. This is salvation. Margo, what are you doing carrying that bed around? Put that down. This is my testimony. This is what the Lord has delivered me from. This is who I used to be. I used to be a lame man, but I don't have to sit there anymore. I don't have to wait for the troubled waters anymore, because it's in me. And this is my testimony. I'm not putting it down. I don't care what you have to say. Jordan, let's help these people out, if you wouldn't mind. John chapter 5 is not very clear, or I should say it doesn't say exactly what the feast was that Jesus was going to Jerusalem for. I talked to Pastor about it before I wrote down, and he gave me, what most people believe and what he thinks. So I started studying, and I would agree with Pastor that the feast was most likely Passover in John chapter 5. And it would not surprise me one bit if that is the Passover and that is the miracle that Jesus chose to do during that feast, right as the feast is coming up, because the Passover is a celebration. It is a celebration of the blood of the Lamb, and it is a celebration of deliverance out of Egypt. And so Revelations chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength to the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." And verse 11, remembering Jesus, the feast is most likely Passover. And the man has just created a miracle that, if anything, would be a testimony to many. Revelations chapter 12, verse 11 said, "And they overcame him," speaking of the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." So they asked the man who it was. He said, "I don't know." He had an amazing experience with him, but he was not yet applying that blood to his life. I don't know what you need. I don't know what you came here with. I don't even know if you know who Jesus really is. But what I do know is this is your opportunity to pick up your bed and walk. In verse 14, Jesus saw him in the temple. And so I'm not quite sure where the man went immediately, but it is highly probable that he picked up his bed and he walked straight there. And when Jesus found him, verse 14 says, he found him later in the temple and said, "You are well. Sin no more." Our mystery man was walking to the temple when he learned, or was in, walked to the temple when he learned who his Savior was. The word says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And where you will learn Christ could be right here, surrounded by people who are of a like mind. You don't have to know every ins and outs of the Bible to find Christ. You simply have to be willing to pick up your bed and walk and follow his commandment. He will reveal himself to you, but in due time. If you'll stand with me. We all have the same opportunity here tonight. We have an opportunity to be delivered. But we don't just have an opportunity to be delivered from our ailments or our sicknesses or the things that we face here on earth. We have an opportunity to be delivered from probably the most dangerous thing that we could possibly ever have in our life, and that is separation from God. You have an opportunity to be delivered from the sin that you carry with you every single day. you have an opportunity to be able to carry that as a testimony of what God has done for you and your life. You don't have to be lame forever. You don't have to wait by a pool hoping that one day something might happen and your life might be changed. I know I'm not the greatest speaker. Sometimes I get all jumbled up. But if you remember anything or if you take anything from this message, take the fact that today is your opportunity to really find out who Christ is and what he wants for your life. He didn't die to have a church full of lame people. He may not know everything, and that's okay. The Bible doesn't say you need to know everything to receive the Holy Ghost. But relationship is here waiting for you. These altars are open for anyone at all. It doesn't have to be someone who needs the Holy Ghost or someone who is fighting an ailment. But when you come to this altar, understand the power that you are walking into. I don't want you ignorant like the man by the pool and not know who the man is who's standing in front of you. Your Savior is here. Your redemption is here. And all you have to do is say, yes, I want to be made whole. I don't know everything yet, but I know I want to be made whole. I want your salvation, God. These altars are open for anyone. Please don't feel shy or embarrassed or feel people is going to look at you or